I spoke with Pastor Earl yesterday afternoon up in Michigan. He's enjoying his time up there and doesn't really know when he's going to be coming back. Last year they didn't come down until December. He said this year a lot depends on what the winter is going to bring. They're forecasting a warmer winter, which means that the lake is not going to freeze over, which means because of that they're going to have a lot more lake effect snow. And he said if that's the case, they probably will be here earlier. So it's hard to say. But anyway, he did send special greetings to everybody. He said to make sure that I greeted each and every one of us, and that he does think about us and pray for us down here. So be greeted by him. For a text this morning, I'd like to read from the first book of Timothy, chapter 6, and beginning with verse 6, and reading through to the end of the chapter, through verse 21. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6, and reading the words in Jesus' name. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they having erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man shall has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, so falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. This first verse in our text speaks volumes. Which of us today are content in the position where we are at this point in life? I'm not asking for any personal witness or anything like that, but just as a point of thought, something to think about. Are we content with who we are? Are we content with who we represent? Are we content with what we believe? The Apostle Paul, in writing this message to Timothy, he starts out, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We can't have contentment without God. We just can't. There's too many things in this life. There's too many things in this world that would try to draw us away and try to keep our attention away from God. We must have God before we can be content. And we must continually be looking at him and asking him for the strength and guidance in our life to continue on. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be in a spiritual sense. He is very interested in our lives upon this earth and how we live them. He's very interested in where our next meal is going to come from. He's very interested in how we are to make a living, because we are his children, and he loves us. The amount of love that God has towards the earth is significant in that all of the evilness, the wickedness, and the things that we see going about this world even today, not only this world, but even in this country. As Pastor Harvey has so often said, we live in an evil and a corrupt world. And in so being, we are susceptible to all of that wickedness and evilness that is here. And it is only by the grace of God that we stand and continue on upon this path that leads to his grace. But he wants us to worship him, even as we read in our scripture verses in Psalms, to praise God. That we would take within our hearts and we would take within our very beings and recognize just how glorious and wonderful he is, and to recognize just how much he loves us, and to praise him for that. The evilness that we see and the wickedness that we see, God has not stopped. And there's one reason. Because God has promised that he will not call down the end of this life that we are living, the end of this world, until every single person and or tribe has been given the opportunity to be able to hear God's word and come unto salvation. Obviously, that hasn't happened yet, for God has not called the end of the world. So we must continue to trust in what he has done. We must continue to have godliness, and with that godliness have contentment, trusting in him, and be content with what we have. Not chasing something that we don't. Not going after something that we can't control. Not going after more riches, even as it speaks of later on in our text. But to be content with what we have right at this moment. He continues on and he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." There's some that believe they can. I've heard of people being buried with their Cadillacs. I've heard people being buried with their dogs, and just all kinds of foolishness. Believe me, what you're buried with is going to stay here. And that means your body. Because that body is made of this earth. And it will rot, and it will rot away. But the important thing that we have that is living within us is our soul. And that's what will go into heaven. That is what belongs to God. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Is there anything that you can think of, or that I can think of, that I need more than food and clothes? And a roof over our head, if we could add that. Is there anything that we need more than that? That's life. That's what life is. That's how we survive. And to be content with that is sufficient. Now, God blesses us with more, and we have to understand that it is his blessing that gives it to us. And in that blessing, we are to thank him and praise him for it. because he indeed is the one that gives us the ability, gives us the gifts to go out and do so whatever it is that we are doing for a life's work. People have asked me before, and how do you know how to do all these things? I said, it's a gift of God. And I'm not ashamed to even say that to the, even to the world. God has given me the gift to do a lot of different things. I wouldn't call myself a professional by any means. I wouldn't call myself in any way, shape, or form an expert at it. But sufficient enough that I can do it and make it last. But it is a gift of God. And he deserves all the praise, honor, and glory for it. But it is the food and the raiment that we are to be content with. Be content with what God has given us. And if he provides more, give him the praise for it. But they that will, or that they are, which they are minded to be, in other words, if they are looking for riches, they want to go above and beyond what God has given. I want more. And they fall into that temptation and a snare and into many of the foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. How often have we heard of people that we know, people that we have been acquainted with, that they're constantly searching for more? They're going after that gold coin. They're going after that little bit more that they want to have. Well, what begins to happen? And it's a danger that we all must face. It's a danger that we all must recognize. But it is by God's grace that he is able to keep us in the proper perspective. But what happens to those who chase after that? In verse 10 it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and had pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They get to the point where, what do we do? During the Depression, I've heard about it, of course, but people who lost everything, they were rich in paper, but they were not rich in God. And they lost it all and had no idea what to do and were completely lost, jumping out of windows, killing themselves because they had no idea how they were going to live. There was no trust. There was no trust. It is so, so important to have a God to trust in. I've said this before, but I cannot understand how anybody faced with a situation that they physically or literally have no control over, how they can possibly go it alone without having a Savior to lean on and to give it to and be able to trust in him to fix it, regardless of how he may do it. Because he may fix it in such a way that we don't expect. But nevertheless, we trust in him to do it. Now Paul starts talking to Timothy in the 11th verse. And he's telling Timothy this, but put your own names in that verse. He says, but thou, O man of God, insert your name there. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is what he wants us to do. Paul's talking to Timothy, but he's also talking to us. Follow after righteousness. Follow after God. For he is the righteous one, and godliness, an example of who we represent, an example of God, who is our salvation, who sent his Son so that we may have a hope. He says to fight the good fight of faith. How often have we been taught, no fighting? We don't like to fight. But we are in a battle. We're in a battle this morning against Satan. We are in a battle to keep our faith, because Satan would dearly love to take it away from us. Lay hold on to eternal life. Grab a hold of it and don't let go. Put a death grip on it and hang on to it, because that is our eternal reward. Because we have also been called, and we have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Our lives is a profession of what we are, a confession of what we believe. And to periodically, or maybe from time to time, mention God really isn't sufficient. But what we need to do, I believe, is to make sure that those that we have come in contact with know where we stand. Doesn't have to be a full-blown sermon or anything like that, but this is how I feel, this is what I believe, and this is who I trust in. And so that leaves no doubt. It leaves no doubt to anybody that we come in contact with of who we are and who we represent. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, or who makes all things alive, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. In the Gospel of John, chapter 18, I was looking at this morning, what he said to Pontius Pilate. It was, chapter 18, verse 37, which I'll read verse 36, too. And Jesus answered, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. This is who we are to be an example of. He uses that word truth. I remember years ago, growing up in New England, the local newspaper was what they call the Manchester Union. And there was a caption up there, and I believe it was up in the upper left corner, if I remember correctly. And it said, there is nothing so powerful as truth. I read that, and, you know, it read it just about every day, because I, you know, I was always looking at the paper. Well, I was in Sunday school one time, the teacher was Joe Marajo, actually, who was the teacher at that time. Some of you know him. And we were talking about how powerful God is and Christ and how powerful things are. And I made the comment that I said, well, why does a newspaper say that there is nothing so powerful as truth? And immediately, without hesitation, he looked at me. He says, because God is truth. These words in this book, they are truth. They aren't some fiction. They aren't something that some man made up eons ago. And of course, man would like to, would very much like us to disbelieve it right now. These words are truth. And we need to believe them. There are times where we may read something in here that we have a hard time with, and we have a hard time in accepting. I found in my own case, all of the time when that has happened, it is because of the influence that the world has had on me. Whether it be through the news medias or whatever it happens to be, the talks I've had with other people. I have heard what they said and have not necessarily believed it, but it has at the very least made an impression. And I have to come to that point that no, this is wrong. Because what it says here is what is the truth, not what they're saying out there. We have to believe everything that is written in here because it is truth and it has come from God. He goes on, he says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be instant in season and out of season, as he says. Keep that commandment. And be an example unto him who sent you. Because God does send us. He sent his son down here to die for us. But he also wants us to go out. And he also wants us to preach his word. Which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. I'm not sure I'm saying that right. The King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, who no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. It is God who is the only one that is immortal. He is the only one that has the immortality. And he is the one that dwells in the light because he is the light. He's not an example of the light. He is the light. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And then that last verse, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It's the last verse of that thought. Now, we've all already talked about those who have riches and how they'll, how it can be a detriment to them. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Then he goes on with the next thought in verse 18, that they do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And then in the last part of that, verse 19, or in the first part of it, says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Well, it sounds like you can almost take some money and go out and buy a foundation. No, that's not what Paul is saying. You're laying up that foundation of good works, using what God has blessed you with to help others and to be a witness unto others of God. God has blessed me with these things. I am going to use them to help his kingdom and continue to influence people about who he is and what he has done and instruct people. And in so doing, that's what builds a foundation. That's what builds that foundation that so we may one day be with him. It's the foundation that we stand on. It is not built on sand, it is built on rock. And when built upon rock, the waves, the winds, and the sea cannot tear it down. The effects of this earth and all of the buffeting that goes on cannot move it. Those who would like to keep you from believing in that sort of thing will not have an influence over you because you stand on that solid foundation. Then in the last couple of verses, he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. In another translation, it says, stay away from all this little, all these things that go on in life. All the rumors and all of the things. Well, you know what I heard? No, I don't know what you heard. I don't want to hear it. He's telling him to stay away from that stuff. And he says, and oppositions of science falsely so called. Again, in another translation, it says, and in oppositions of knowledge. At that time, there was the early forms of Gnosticism was going around through the churches. And the preliminary teaching, or the primary teaching of Gnosticism, was that there is salvation through knowledge. That you can become so intelligent that you can save yourself. Well, we all know that's not true. But you know, that's kind of the thing that goes around today. I am so smart that I can go out and I can do what is right and I can save myself. And don't you dare try to contradict me, because I'll come down on you like a pile of rocks. I've seen that happen. I've seen it happen. Try to tell somebody a different opinion than what they have, and boy, they won't even let you finish your sentence. They'll be jumping on top of you right away, interrupting you, and just vehemently going after you. Not to say that's going to happen all the time, but when you contradict somebody who has a very strong opinion, they're ready to fight. Don't be involved with that stuff. If that's the way they want to think, fine. Leave them there, because you're not going to change their mind. You're not going to stop it. Let God do that. He's a lot more powerful and a lot more experienced at it than we are. And he goes on, he says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. They think that they can save themselves. And they can't. To trust in one who has salvation, to trust in one who has paid the price and is offering freely that salvation, just totally goes against everything that actually how we're raised. You're not going to eat if you don't go out and work. You're not going to have a house if you don't go out and purchase it and work for it. You know, all of these things that have to do with this life revolve around work. But here, it revolves around faith. It revolves around the faith in Jesus Christ, who died and who is sitting on God's right hand and praying to God on our behalf. And let's remember what I read, what I talked about in the 16th chapter of John, verse 33. He says, Christ was talking to his disciples. And this was just about the time where he was going to have to go to be crucified. It was just before his prayer to God. And he said that in the world you shall have tribulations. Now notice, he says in the world you shall have, not might have, not maybe. You shall have tribulations. You're going to. But the very last part of that verse is the words of hope. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's what we need to remember. Christ has overcome this world. And it doesn't matter what's going to happen. It doesn't matter who's going to be elected. It doesn't matter who is going to do this and do that. It doesn't matter who's going to drop the next bomb or where the next war is going to be. Christ has overcome this world. And it is him who we are to have to trust in. And it is him that we have to be content with. And in that contentment, we can continue on living the life that he wants us to live. May he add his blessings to these words, in Jesus' name.